Good morning once again. That was great. It's great to be singing with people in the rooms. Great to know that you're singing at home there with us. And hey, for those of you that are watching online, and you're going to have the opportunity to rejoin us in just a few weeks, let me encourage you to do that. There's nothing the same. Church online is real. It's valuable. I thank God so much for that. But friends, if you're thinking, this is just so easy, I can kick back in bed and I can watch the service and everything, you're missing out on just something else there about the community that comes together here. So I invite you now to do that. I want to tell you a good news story, by the way, as we get started. And we almost had some special guests here today that I was going to make a big deal about, but I'm going to make a big deal about them anyway because they're watching in Colac. And Karen Oliver is one of our online hosts. And her husband, Nick, if you've been tracking much at all, you know that Nick had a brain tumor. And he had surgery a year ago. Well, he had surgery again on Monday. And the result of that surgery was amazing. In fact, by the middle of the week, he was actually in cafes in Colac each day, enjoying life and things. And they almost came in today. Colac's a little bit far, but thanks for holding us down the Colac expression of our church there. And thanks to God for answered prayer. I can't tell you the whole story, but it's just amazing. The surgeon was shocked and amazed at what he didn't find in there. So that's just really exciting and great news for that. So thanks to those who have been praying. Hey, if you're joining us for the first time in a few weeks, we've been in the middle of a series, or we're in the middle of a series now, called A Generous Life. We're looking at the beauty of giving. And before you turn off your tellies, come on, stop. No, don't hit the button, okay? The beauty of giving, the beauty. Emphasize the beauty, generous life, okay? So just to recap where we've been, what we've learned. So far, we've learned that generosity requires sacrifice, that we've got to be willing to let something go. It's got to affect our lives for it to be generous. Generosity responds to opportunities when they are there. We saw the woman who put the alabaster box of oil, perfume on Jesus' feet. She took the opportunity that was there in front of her. She received some opposition for that. So sometimes when we're generous, people aren't going to understand what we're doing, and they're going to say we're crazy and things like that, and that we're wasting our money if we're being generous. So just be prepared for that if you're going to be generous. Generosity results in a legacy. The same woman, she wasn't trying to create a legacy, but by living a generous life, we're talking about her over 2,000 years later. She left a legacy. And then finally, we saw that generosity releases God's stuff back to him. And we emphasized that looking at Abraham offering back Isaac, the son that had been promised. And then last week, we really doubled down on releasing what's God's stuff back to him. And we said, we are not owners of all the stuff, all the money that you have. You and I are not really the owners of that. We are only the stewards of that. God entrusts those things for us to steward, to manage. So as stewards, we need to be knowing where the money is going, because we don't want to be bad stewards. We don't want to do bad stuff with other people's money, with God's stuff. So we need to be knowing where it's going. Now, if you missed those two messages that encompassed all of that summary, check us out online, follow us on Facebook, on YouTube, Instagram, all that stuff, and you'll get notified so you'll never miss anything again. And then you can sleep through the recaps because you've already heard it, right? Okay? So get on to that as soon as you can. Now, we learned last week that it is harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And just like you would be thinking right now, the apostles, or the guys Jesus was talking to, were astonished at that statement because it was a ridiculous statement. We know that a camel can't go through the eye of a needle. And we learned that with man, that's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, Jesus said that about the rich person not being able to get into the kingdom, or the camel in the eye of a needle and all of that. He said that because he wants us to understand the power of money. He wants us to understand how powerful money is in your life and my life. We know this intuitively. As we look around, we see, we believe that the people with the money control everything, right? Look at our governments, right? They make decisions based on money. Look at big corporations. They make decisions based on money. We believe that the people with the most money get to make all the rules, all the decisions, and if we're honest, we kind of believe that they have a better life than we do. I'm going to challenge that thinking today. But see, this is bad news, though, for you and I. We're talking about rich people, and it's harder to get in the kingdom than for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. That is a big problem for you and a big problem for me. I'm going to tell you why. If you ask someone, what is rich or who is rich, the answer is always going to be someone else, right? You're not rich, right? You don't think you're rich. It's always someone else, someone that has more than you do. And your mind goes to the other people. Well, did you know that the average wage in Australia, the average annual income in Australia is $86,000? And that may even be a year or two old, okay? $86,000. Now, I'm going to assume that we're way below average, okay? Those people online, people here in the room, we're way below average. And if we only make $50,000 a year, that means that we are in the top 2 to 3% of the most wealthy people in the world. Did you know that? Did you know? You know what this means for you and I? It means this. It means we are rich. And it's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom than for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. We are rich. I want you to say that with me. Say, I am rich on three. One, two, three. I am rich. Say it like you believe it. One more time. One, two, three. I am rich. All right, type it in the chat. I am rich. I want you to blow up the chat. I am rich. I am rich. See what YouTube does with that. I have no idea what they'll do with that. Do you feel rich now that you've said it? Now that I've told you that you're richer than 98% of the other people in the world, my guess is you still don't feel that rich, and you would still want to think that it's other people, right? Am I right? Yep. You're not believing me. You're not believing that you are rich. Well, the statistics tell us that we are rich. Now, I said that's bad news for you and I because of this. We need to be careful because being rich has some dangers. Being rich is not easy. It has some inherent dangers that the Bible points out to us. And by the way, we are Bible people, so we're going to look at what the Bible says about being rich, not just what the stats say and everything, and what it can inform us and how it can help us understand the dangers of being rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this, teach those who are rich. Okay, who is that? That's us. That's you. That's me. That's us. We're rich. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Okay? Being rich has some dangers. First danger is very obvious there, is that we can be proud. We can be proud. We can say, look what I did. I can be arrogant and say, look what I did, look what I've achieved, look what I've amassed because I'm rich. That's one danger. And then it says that the other danger is we can trust in our money. And generally speaking, when we trust in our money, why we trust our money is these three things. First of all, because we like stuff. If I have money, I can buy all the stuff I need. And if I have enough money, I can buy all the stuff I want. And we also believe that money gives us status. If I have money, people will respect me. People will value me. People will think that I'm important because I have money. And then security. If I have money, my future is taken care of. I don't have to think about it. I've got retirement figured out and I'm only 42. No, I'm not 42, but I wish I was. But, you know, I've got it all figured out and I've got security. I don't need to depend on my kids. I don't need to depend on anyone else. I don't need to depend on the government. I have got it all worked out. That's what happens when we trust in our money. See, when we place our confidence in these things, we are misplacing our trust, misplacing our confidence. We need to be careful, it says in that verse, because money is unreliable. How many of you know that money is unreliable experientially? You've had money and it's gone, right? Remember the global financial crisis, right? Remember COVID-19? Oh, wait a minute. Yeah. yeah. Many people lost jobs, lost lots of income, businesses shut down, and all that stuff. Money is unreliable. We have global economies. We have market crashes. We have governments. We have our money can be stolen. And sometimes those two are related. Yeah, right? Yeah, you'll catch up in a few minutes. There are many warnings to rich people. Because we know money's unreliable. We live in fear because money is unreliable. So we know that intuitively as well. And there's many warnings. One of the warnings was given by Jesus' brother, James. Now, first of all, can you imagine being Jesus' brother? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you have a brother, can you imagine your brother thinking that you were the Messiah? That you were God in the flesh? Could you convince your brother of that? Right? Well, Mary and Joseph, I can just imagine the frustration that James would have felt. You know, Jesus is the perfect kid, right? And there would always be the comparison thing, why can't you be more like Jesus, right? Be more like your brother and things. And James was a bit of a skeptic. James would tell you, if he was here today, he'd say, you know, I knew Jesus was a good kid. I couldn't deny that. But I really got sick of all the comparisons. I got sick of mom and dad always telling me to be like him and all of those things. But Jesus being God, I wasn't so sure. But then something happened, is what James would tell you. He would say, I was there when my brother was murdered. He was crucified for no good reason. And he would tell you that after that, they buried him in a tomb. I knew that really happened. And then a few days later, I had a conversation with him in person. And then I saw him ascend up into heaven. James would say, I was a skeptic, but I then believed. Okay? If he rose from the dead, I got to be thinking this is real. James believed that Jesus was the Messiah in the end. And if his brother could believe it, I'm just saying maybe we should pay attention. This is what James wrote about rich people in chapter 5, verse 1. Look here, you rich people. Who are we talking about? Come on, guys. Come on. It's more fun if you engage. Who are we talking about online? Just type in us. Me, right? Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Well, that's exciting for rich people, you and me, right? Your wealth is rotting away and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. That's the good news for today, rich people. Wow. Your stuff is meaningless. My stuff is meaningless. My money is meaningless. It's actually rotting away. And the stuff that you're counting on for the future, it's all going to go away in the end. We started out in Timothy, the letter that Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy in 6 verse 17. But if we go back a few verses, he says this. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith. There's a few key words there. I've highlighted them for you. Long to, desires, and craving. Those things describe something inside of each of us called our appetite. Okay, and researchers have discovered something called impact bias. Impact bias is something that happens in our brain when our appetite is teased a little bit, our brain triggers and it magnifies whatever that appetite is saying to us, the desire, the longing, the craving, it magnifies that way out of proportion in our brain. And we falsely assume that our satisfaction, our happiness when we get that thing or do that thing is going to be bigger than it actually is going to be. And we've all experienced that, the letdown of something. And marketing experts know these things, and that's why they try to attack that impact bias. And that's why if you are looking for a car, a new car, and you see that new car and That's why you believe that if you don't buy it today, right now, you're going to miss out. That's because of impact bias. Guess what? You're not going to miss out. You're going to go back the next day and the next day and the next day, and they'll still sell you that same car, and they may even give you a better deal. But our impact bias believes that we're going to miss out. That's also what drives us to overeat, because we believe we're going to be more satisfied, more happy. If we eat more, it causes us to drink too much, causes us to fulfill sexual desires in unhealthy ways. That impact bias really eats away at us. And it's these things, long to desires and the cravings. And when we look at the results of those that desire to be rich, we fall. We're trapped. It plunges us into destruction. We wander from the truth. Is that what we want? Fall, trapped, plunged. Do we want to be controlled by these desires and temptation and foolish and harmful things? Do we want to be controlled by those? Anybody? Of course not. That's a silly question, isn't it? But that's what it says happens. And friends, we all fall into that trap. And we all pursue those things because we want more. So these are all dangers of being rich. And we have the capacity, because we are rich, to satisfy some of our appetites. But it's dangerous. So the question that we've got to answer is, how can we defeat the dangers of being rich? Hopefully you're convinced that being rich is dangerous based on the scriptures we've looked at. 1 Timothy chapter 6, going back to verse 17, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust their money. We've covered that, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Trusting money, which is so unreliable, means that we're not trusting God. Okay? We have a choice there. We can trust money or we can trust God. But see, people who have everything, and you wouldn't think you have everything, but most people in the world would think that you have everything. People who think we have everything or have everything think that we don't need to trust God for anything, because my money can do it for me. My stuff can do it for me. My smarts can do it for me. I don't need God for anything, is the mentality that we are actually living out subconsciously without even, none of us would say that. I don't need God for anything. But the way we live, the way we behave, we're demonstrating that we think we don't need God, because we got this covered. I can do this. For rich people, we find it easier to trust in what we can see, the tangible things, the practical things that are right in front of us, than we do to trust in God. Jesus teaches us that money is so powerful and we have a choice. Here's what he says in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Here's the point. You cannot serve both God and money. There's two gods that you get to choose from, rich people. God or money? Which one are you going to choose? That's the options. Jesus said, you're going to do one or the other. It's going to be money or it's going to be God. So to defeat the dangers of being rich, here's what we got to do. We've got to trust God, not money. That sounds simple, right? That's easy. He says this, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasure in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. And look at this, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. I've told you the last couple of weeks that this giving issue, this generosity issue, is a spiritual issue. And that verse tells us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Notice the order, okay? Say, well, I don't give because I just don't have a heart for giving more or anything like that. Well, guess what? It's because your treasure's somewhere else. Your heart follows your treasure. If you don't think that you need to be doing that, put some treasure there and then see where your heart goes. Jesus says, let your heart follow your treasure. If your treasure is in more stuff and more experiences and all the things that we can do out there, then our heart is going to be a slave to those things. If our treasure, our investments are in kingdom stuff, then our hearts are going to be aligned with kingdom stuff. That's what Jesus is teaching us. So you might be sitting there right now and asking this question. Can God be trusted? You're saying all this that we need to be investing in kingdom stuff and that we need to trust God, not money, but you're wrestling with a serious question. Can God be trusted? I want to read for you what he says in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. This is Jesus teaching. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work to make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. You know, if we ask that question, can God be trusted? And we look at the birds, we look at the flowers. A key word in that passage I just read was valuable. He says, aren't you more valuable than all of that? You know, if we're not trusting God, I wonder if it's because we don't believe our own value in God's eyes. That we have diminished ourselves to something less than God sees us as. Because if we believe that we are valuable, that he loves us and treats us as more valuable than the birds and the flowers. Now, don't tell all the greenies and everything that, by the way, I love you greenies. You're wonderful. But God says you're more valuable. And if I take care of them, and I am taking care of them, I will certainly take care of you. And then Jesus asked at the end of that verse, why do you have so little faith? See, that's the point. We don't trust God because we don't have faith. We don't have enough faith that he sees us as valuable and that he is going to supply our needs. So where's your trust? God or money? Which one is your God? He says this later in Matthew. Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Okay? When we start thinking about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, and all this stuff, and by the way, thanks for thinking about what you're going to wear. Y'all look good, and those that are in the room and those that are online, I don't care what you're wearing. But when we think about those things and we're consumed by those things, we're thinking like unbelievers. Remember, we talked about that last week, that we need to transform our thinking in this area of generosity. Because the world thinks about consuming. The world thinks about, what am I going to eat? I got to get more. I got to get more clothes. I got to get bigger barns. I got to get all this stuff. That's worldly thinking. Unbelievers think like that. But your heavenly Father already knows what you need. Worrying about day-to-day stuff is thinking like an unbeliever. And you see what it causes? Trusting our stuff, worrying about our daily needs creates stress, worry, and anxiety. Anybody have stress and anxiety and worry? Let me ask you, is it because you're worried about provisions? Is it worried because you're worried about stuff? God says, don't worry about those things, but instead seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Amen. Today's trouble is enough for today. God wants us to trust him implicitly to meet our needs. It's interesting. We trust him for salvation, but then we don't trust him for day-to-day life. It's crazy, isn't it, when we think about it that way? If we're going to defeat the dangers of being rich, then live that generous life, then we have to be content with God's provision. See, this is where we kind of get it messed up because we think, okay, God's going to supply all my needs. God will, he takes care of the birds, he takes care of the flowers. He's going to take care of me. He's going to give me everything I want. No, he said he will supply all of your needs. We need to be content with God's provision. You know what the greatest enemy of contentment is? Do you know? What do you think it is? Type in the chat. What's the greatest enemy of contentment? Say it out if you know it. Hey, anybody? Discontent. Here we go. The greatest enemy of content is comparison. Comparison. You know, we're generally content with what we have until we see someone that has something that we see as better, right? We're content with the clothes that we're wearing until the next year's fashions come out. By the way, you got a couple of years of fashions that you haven't worn yet. Wear those, even if they're 2 years old, because you haven't worn them yet because you've been at home. We're content with our phone. It's working fine until the new version comes out. And then, wow, it's got another camera, or it's got this, or it's got that. And now our phone's not good enough anymore. We're content with our car until we ride in somebody else's car that, the seats are warm and fuzzy and all this stuff. And it talks to you and does all those things. And then my car doesn't. I can't believe this thing's still running. You know, I got to cash that in. We're content with our holiday that we just had. We were refreshing everything until we talked to somebody that had a better holiday than we did, right? The enemy of contentment is comparison. Don't compare. You know, we can learn a lot about contentment from people in developing nations. In the country of Malawi. Yeah, Malawi. Okay, there we go. I don't know how that happened. Anyway, they speak the Chichewa language. And did you know they do not have a word for holiday or leisure time in their language at all? I had an experience many years ago. Deanna and I helped a young lady go to the country of Niger as a mission worker. And she got there and she met a young man, a Nigerian young man, and they fell in love and everything. And they ended up getting married and stuff. But as they were getting to know each other, she let him know that Niger was number 189 on the Human Health Index. If you don't know what that is, it measures the wealth of a nation, and 189 is last. Poorest nation in the world. This young man was shocked because he didn't know he was poor. Yeah, he was content until he found out he was poor. Another couple that we worked with many years ago was a retired couple who loved to travel the world, and they decided, hey, we're going to self-fund. We're going to use our resources to go on mission and serve the Lord in different places around the world. So they did a stint in Ghana. And when they came back from Ghana, we were debriefing with them. And as they were sharing about the people of Ghana, they shared that the people of Ghana had very little, but they were very happy. And they were very content. And they were very generous with what they did have. And what really shocked them the most is when they got home and they observed their Australian friends. Their Australian friends were not happy and were not content. And they had all the stuff. We can learn a lot from people who are not rich in this world. So if you and I, we're going to defeat the dangers of being rich. We need to trust God, not money. We need to learn to be content. And finally, to defeat the dangers of being rich, we need to be generous with the provisions God does give to us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 again, verse 18. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. So this is how we live a generous life. If you've been holding out for that in this series, here it is. This is how we do it. Use your money to do good. See, God has made us rich. And with that wealth, we have a great responsibility. We're to use our money to do good. Now, he says he's given us all things for our enjoyment. So yes, you can enjoy some things in life, but use your money to do good. And you should be rich in good works. So this goes well beyond our money. This is our life. This is doing things for people, good works. It's about our time and our energy, helping people in practical ways, helping people maybe shift house or cleaning up the gardens of an older couple or a widow or something like that. Practical things, rich in good works. Our teams here need people to be rich in good works, to serve in our kids' men, to serve on their welcome teams, to serve in life, leading life groups and things like that. All these things. In fact, we got volunteers in the room today, and you guys know what I'm talking about. You're engaged in a lot of those things. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But not everyone is. You need to get engaged in being rich in good works and then being generous to those in need. You know, there are people in our world, and there are people even in our community who are not as rich as you are and I am. We need to be generous to those who are in need. We give out food hampers all year long, and we're doing that again at Christmas right now. We've got a special program we're trying to do, give out 100 hampers, and you're going to have opportunity to invest in that as well. We need volunteers for base camp because we're starting base camp back up, and we're going to need people who are willing to be generous to those in need, families with kids with disabilities that need respite and things like that. And then finally, always ready to share with others. Let me ask you, good test here. What is that thing that you own that nobody else can touch? That if someone wanted to borrow, you'd say, no. Would you be willing to share that? Would you rethink that? It's just stuff. It's just stuff, friends. I'm going to wrap this up. Our big takeaway, just recapping. We're rich. We got a big stewardship because we know it's not ours anyway, but we're rich. And being rich has some dangers. Now, some of you today, for the first time in your life, you learned that you were rich. You didn't know that before. And some of you today learned about the dangers of being rich, and you didn't know those were there before. But now you know. You know what? You're going to wish you didn't know. Because look at this. A prudent person foresees danger. It's dangerous to be rich, and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. You know now. So what are you going to do? Are you going to be a prudent person, or are you going to be a simpleton? Who wants to be a simpleton? I sometimes wish I was a simpleton. I wish I didn't know. But when I know, I've got a responsibility. So I've got to defeat the dangers of being rich by trusting God, not money. Who's in control for you? Is it God or is it money? Is the money in control or is God in control? I'm going to defeat the dangers of being rich by being content. I'm going to stop comparing and feeding my discontent of wanting more. And then finally, I'm going to defeat the dangers of being rich by being generous. Can you say those things today? Giving back to God what's already His. Blessing other people all around you. Rich people, I love you. I'm one of you. We're all rich. It's dangerous. So let's be careful as we head out this week and defeat those dangers. Father, thank you so much for your blessings. Thanks for making us rich. Lord, sometimes I wonder, would it be better for us had you not made us so rich, Lord? But we thank you that you did. And Lord, with that, we accept the huge responsibility, the big stewardship that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to look out for those dangers. Help us to be the prudent person and not the simpleton. Help us to take precautions. Help us to learn to trust you even when it doesn't make sense. Help us to be content. Lord, help us not to look at what we don't have, but to celebrate what you have given us. And Lord, help us to be generous in giving to those who aren't as rich as we are. In Jesus' name, amen.